Now, I want to know, what do you think the Olympics give us? It has a grand mission statement, if you haven't noticed. I was watching a bit of the cycling, which I got obsessed about during the Tour de France, and I saw on the big wall, Great Wall of China, the mission statement as they cycled around, one world, one dream. But what does this really provide? How is a world, how is it a dream? You see, for some of us, absolutely nothing is what the Olympics provide for us. If you don't like sport, it's 2 weeks of boredom. For those of you who wanted to escape this city in 2000 because it was just going to be too painful. And then there are others of us, like Marshall, who are tragics. I myself are also a tragic. I found myself watching women's soccer, China versus Canada, last night. And to tell you the truth, I'll probably watch a lot of the Olympics. I'll probably draw the line at synchronised swimming. If anything above that, I'll rhythmic gymnastics. But above that, I'm there. But in the end, what does it provide? Billions and billions of dollars are spent for fun, for great achievements, great personal moments, national pride. Our egos can get inflated out. We send so many people there. Did you know if the rest of the world sent as many people per capita as Australia, you know how many people would be at the Olympics? 110,000. We love it. We love our ego getting inflated. And it's good. But how does it help us, really? One world, one dream. We're kidding ourselves if we think humanity will be any better for the Olympics, really. It's been in our face, China and its humanitarian issues. They may be bad, very bad. We don't have to just point the finger at China. We can look all around the world and we see problem after problem, nation fighting nation, nations within itself fighting each other. Why? Not because there's one world, one dream, but because we don't like people that are different to us. We have different views, different colour skin, different attitudes to religion, to whatever. The Olympics isn't really going to change the world. We've had 28 of them and really we're just as messed up as we were before. But God, whose world this is, who can say, this is my world, who I have dreams for, does give us something. He shares something with this world. And his dream, which is far more than just a hope, oh, wouldn't it be nice if it was better? His plans have everlasting value for us and for our spiritual well-being. What? What does God share with us? What is it then? Now we've spent 4 weeks, today the fourth week, in a series that we have tried to really get to the heart of what is spiritual health and well-being. If you recall way back when we started with Marshall, helpfully showed us how God knows us. He has given himself so much that he knows everything about us. Dave Feld talked to us about how God not only knows us, he's given us the ability to see ourselves as we truly are, as he sees us, with his eyes. And last week I wanted to show you how much God has given us in his great care and comfort for us. You see, the depth of his sharing goes far deeper than maybe we have considered before. His sharing with us is, of course, Jesus. In Jesus, he has shared with us his beautiful, perfect relationship in which we share in his kingdom and can dwell with him forever. We can be in his home. And we need to start here. And we need to be reminded that to receive the fullness of God's bounty, to receive the fullness of what he wants to share with us, we need to be reminded of what Jesus said. in John. And I'd love it if we picked up our Bibles. Why don't this week we grab our Bibles and we'll be mostly in John. Have a look at John chapter 14 as we see Jesus' words here. And we'll be considering a lot of Jesus' words in John today. So as we see in our Bibles, in John chapter 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John chapter 14, verse 6. That's a memory verse of memory verses. If you think you can grow spiritually without Jesus, quite frankly, you're kidding yourself. Not only will you not grow spiritually, you have no spirituality at all, because you have no relationship with God. Quite simply, Jesus is the only way. He is the truth. He is the only way to have life and get to the Father. So if you want a spiritual growth, you need to make sure that Jesus is your way, that you trust in him and what he did on the cross. But when we do trust in Jesus, the magnitude on which he shares with us is astounding. So listen to this. What God shares. God shares the perfect relationship he has with himself with us. We are brought into the very relationship with God as he has with himself. See, that is why knowing God as Trinity is so important. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. See, we get to see what God is like and how much he values relationships. And so today, I want to show you three things. The relationship God has with himself, firstly. Secondly, I want to show you how he shares this relationship with us. And thirdly, how this helps us grow spiritually. So firstly, God's relationship with himself. See, God's relationship with himself is a perfect, completely other person-centered relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are in perfect communion, in perfect relationship with one another. You see, they actually provide for us what the picture of true being, what true relationship is all about. Let me show you. Let's look at the Father firstly. What about the Father and his relationship to the Son? Well, he gives the Son everything. Flick back to John chapter 3, verse 35. John 3, verse 35. And we find, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Let me read that again. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. See, the love the Father has is not minute, it's not just a thought, it's totally given in action as he gives his Son everything. See, this makes the inheritance that Bill Gates' heir is going to receive, well, seem like the value of 5 cents. Jesus has been given everything from the Father. That's how much the Father loves him. What about the Son? Well, the Son's attitude is one of complete selflessness in his love of the Father. A couple chapters later, in John chapter 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30, what do we find? By myself, I can do nothing, Jesus says. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Seek not to please myself, but the Father. He's not in it for himself. Complete, utter selflessness. And in Jesus, we find selflessness to the extreme. So there's no greater example of this than in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before Jesus is going to his death, his emotions are laid bare for us to see, and as he's approaching his death, a death in which his father has sent him to with a heavy heart, in great distress. What does he say? He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." The grief, the despair of knowing what he was about to go through, and yet wanting it not to happen, and still saying, "I will do it if that's what you want." Complete selflessness. See, this is the response of one whose attitude is completely other person-centered. And we see this again in John chapter 14, verse 31, where this is clearly shown what Jesus is like. In John 14, 31, what we must know, what the world must know, he says, "But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." Jesus doesn't just love the Father and try and do what he wants. He doesn't love the Father just in thought. He loves the Father to the point of doing everything that the Father wishes. Completely. Exactly what my Father commanded. Complete and utter selflessness. And we have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a great example of how humility is a characteristic of true relationships. John 16, have a look at John 16 with me, verses 13 to 14. Jesus is talking about when the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you." You see, the Spirit is not concerned with his own well-being. He is concerned with the glory of Jesus, not his own. The Holy Spirit's concern is always to make Jesus known, to glorify him, to bring him into the picture, and to show how great he is. And how we need to serve him. To transform our lives in Jesus. And that's why I think we're doing the Holy Spirit a great disservice if we talk about him, if we speak of him separate of the Father and the Son. See, he wants us to know what the Father gave the Son and how we need to live in that. See, the Trinity is not just something that we believe for no reason. It's who our God is. And here we see completely mutual, other people together relating perfectly. Completely other person. You see, true personal relationship is identified by the establishment, maintenance, and genuine interest in the other person's welfare. You really care, in other words. And in God, we see to what level. See, it's not just in thought, but in doing everything at your disposal for the other person. You see, other person-centeredness we might say, is what the real thing about being a human is all about. As Jesus says, "I know the Father, and the Father knows me." That's what it's about. And you see, this relationship God shares with us. He's sharing himself with us. That's the second point that I wanted to show you. That this God that we have brings us into this relationship. And the Bible describes this for us in Ephesians as being adopted as his sons. Let me turn to Ephesians and read to you a few verses from the first chapter of Ephesians.
And just notice how he talks about us as sons. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. We are adopted as sons into the family of God. Through Jesus, we now are his brother. We are truly sons of God. We have been adopted into the family. We are now part of this relationship that we have just been talking about in Jesus, as we see him as the way and truth and life. This is not a meaningless phrase to say we are adopted into God's family. It is to say our whole existence is to be in relationship as God is with himself. And the Bible paints this picture for us in many different ways. He is in us. There's a phrase we see in the Bible. In Christ. That whole idea that we are totally caught up in Jesus. Back in John chapter 14 verse 20. We see again. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. See how intimate and personal it is? Looking at it both ways. I am in you, you are in me. See, we are caught up into this relationship. You're starting to get the picture of how big God's sharing with us is. See, Paul talks about this idea, and he does in Ephesians in chapter 1, where he mentions the whole idea of being in him, in Christ, constantly throughout that passage. In chapter 1, we find in verse 3, he says, you're in Christ. Verse 13, in Christ. Verse 4, in him. Verse 7, in him. Verse 11, in him. Verse 13, in him. We are in him. It's very clear that we are totally brought into this relationship with God. But in verse 13 of Ephesians, we see that the Spirit is included in us. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. See, the Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit is dwelling within us. One verse out of many which blatantly tells us this is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16. Have a look at this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. Of course it's sacred if we're in Christ and God's Spirit dwells within us. You see, it's the Spirit that makes us alive as he reveals to us Jesus. And he remains in us, completely giving himself for our benefit without seeking his glory. You see, we are united to the Trinity and its relationship with itself. As the Father and the Son have this beautiful relationship, the Father and the Son indwell in us by the Spirit. Let me finish this point by showing you chapter 17 of John, verse 23. See, here Jesus is praying to his Father. And what does he say? I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And then verse 26. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. There's a point going over and over again in these chapters of John. How personal our relationship is with God. And so we turn to our passage today. This beautiful picture of the vine and the branches, that famous passage. And we see in verse 9 of chapter 15, clearly spelled out for us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. See, I chose this passage today because this picture of the vine and the branches gives us a really clear understanding of the relationship of the Father and the Son and how we are grafted into it. See, in this passage, we find no less than 7 times the phrase, remain in him. Remain. That is to say, stay in the relationship you have with him. Stay into the relationship you've been grafted into. If you stay in this self-giving relationship, we will grow spiritually and bear much fruit. See, the vine will stay and grow when it's healthy. The dead wood, the branches that are not producing fruit, that are dead, are pruned away by the Father. So Jesus says in verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see, this passage shows us and tells us we need to love. We've got the Father and the Son loving. And that's our love. You see, our view of love does not come from some other means. That's a feeling. Something that we figure out as humanity together relates to each other and figures out this is what love is. No. We see love as the Father and the Son in relationship and how they act. I think that's true love. That's how we are to be. We find in this passage remaining and loving. So, as we've seen the relationship the Father has with himself, how wonderfully and magnificently we are brought into this relationship. As Jesus has come down from this magic relationship, came down to us and brought us back into the relationship that he has with the Father. As this is the case, how does this help us grow spiritually? Our third point. How? Well, we know the very purpose of our existence, and we know it's already our reality. You see, the establishment, the maintenance, and deepening of personal relationships is the true purpose of humanity in our relationship with God and with each other. We are to imitate God in being absolutely other person-centered, mutually, one doing it for the other as the other does it back for them. No hint of selfishness. How does this look? Well, I think we can base it around the characteristics we saw earlier in the three persons of the Trinity. You see, firstly, as the Father loved the Son and gave everything to him, consider, what do you give God as he loved you? Do you think that you love God in the way that we saw above? See, it's hard to say, I love someone, when we are confronted with what they want, their desires, their passions, and we refuse to heed it. Oh, just let it wash over us and don't act on it. See, when we read his word, we want to do it because it's what pleases him. It's what he loves. See, I don't tell Emily not to put her hand in our fireplace when the fire's roaring because, well, it annoys me. Because I want to give her everything, but that does not include third-degree burns. I want to give her everything that is good and loving. When you sit here on a Sunday, do you just hear the preacher speak and let the words wash over you? Or do you sit here with the attitude, I actually want to know what God wants.
Tell me what God wants. Tell me more, and then God help me to try and do it. God wants us to love one another as he loved us. John 15:9, we read, and through that passage of the vine and the branches, that's the point, loving one another as God has loved us. He laid down his life for us. He finishes in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Secondly, other person-centeredness will include complete and utter selflessness, like Jesus. See, we often want to put conditions on how we care for people. And the problem is sometimes we think about church, and I think it's a problem with churches all around, because we're sinful. We think about church in not an attitude of selflessness and service, but in a more commercial manner. What can I get out of church? How is it going to help me grow? And when it's not, often we might say, church isn't doing it for me. See, ironically, though, in contrast to that, we find that we grow not when we think about what church is doing for my growth, but when we think about how can I help others. See, spiritual growth is not about getting, but giving. Put it this way. What would have happened if Jesus didn't give himself completely, unconditionally at the cross? We would be dead, with no hope for the future. And so I think we need to consider, how can you be more selfless? How can I be more selfless? Maybe you really need to confront yourself with this. Look at yourself and ask yourself, is this a quality I admire? Something that I actually want to be like more and more and to get better at? Challenge yourself with selflessness. And thirdly, complete other person-centeredness will be like the Spirit. Humble. You see, to be humble is to take one's thoughts off yourself in order to be mindful of another person, their problems, their desires, their well-being. We should never be thinking of ourselves at the expense of others. But we so often do. We get it wrong. And it's hard. And we need to be honest with ourselves. It's so much easier to say, it's not fair for whatever reason. And the world, well, it bombards us with the view that the most important is the world in you, is you. So incidentally, don't be surprised if our athletes talk about how they had to focus on themselves to find glory. That the first thing they had to do is to focus on themselves, and then everything else worked out. It's the world's way. It's often said the best way to love your kids is to make sure you love yourself first. And you hear so often people say, I have been true to myself, so I cannot help it if I hurt others. But humility says, I'm concerned for others first. My status is irrelevant. I don't need praise for what I do. I certainly don't serve to get praise. Let's go with this great little proverb. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. Let another man praise you, and not your mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. You see, humility is a much needed quality. But you know what? For other person-centeredness in a sinful humanity, it requires something that the Trinity in itself never had to do. Forgive. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit never got it wrong. No need for forgiveness. But you and I sometimes do get it wrong. If we're going to be humble, we need to forgive those times when we just muck it up. And we need to be prepared to forgive. If we don't prepare ourselves to forgive, it's going to be harder when the time comes when we need to. We will need to be humble and forgiving of each other when mistakes are made. So who knows what lays ahead for us? But forgiveness and humility will hold us in very good stead. Imagine, as we imagine that Jesus wasn't selfless. Imagine if God did not forgive us in Jesus. We would be dead. We'd have no future. And so I want to say to you today, two words. Wake up. You who are asleep, wake up. If you want to grow spiritually, and over these 4 weeks, if you love God's word, I hope that's what you've seen we want to do. We want to grow. Then stop dozing. Consider where you are being lazy. Consider how you can be other person-centered. Consider God. Consider your brothers and sisters around you now. Do you care about them in a way that the Father cares for the Son? This is true spiritual maturity. This is true spiritual growth. If we are going to grow as a church, we will go above and beyond for each other. The Earlwood Anglican will not be something you do regularly on a Sunday, which may well only be for you twice a week. It will exist in your heart. The people will be forever in your prayers. You'll want to spend time with them, reaching out for their needs, as they for you. Martin Luther could not have said it any better when he said, "How do I love the God I cannot see? By loving those I can see." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we